The scripture passage this morning is taken from Matthew 15, 1 through 20. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' For the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God, you hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone.' This is the word of the Lord."
Thanks, Nicole. Anyone want to go to heaven? I do, but here's a problem. I want to earn it really bad. I want to show up to heaven, and I want to walk in those pearly gates and deserve to be there. Kind of like in a beat my chest sort of way, like, "I earned this, Jesus, you're welcome." That's how I want to walk into heaven. I was hanging out with my niece the other day, and she's 2. And as a 2-year-old, she wanted a big girl cup, and she's not a big girl, right? So she grabs this like 12-ounce cup of water, and she tries to drink it. And I'm standing right there, and I'm like, "Hey, sweetie, like, maybe Uncle Ben can help out." And she's like, "I got this." And I'm like, "Sweetie, you really don't got this." And she's like, "I got this." And then turns into the flood in our kitchen. And when I looked back on that moment, I was like, man, I feel that. Like, I know what she was feeling, because that's how I interact with God. It's like he's standing over me just like, "Let me help you." And I'm like, "But I want to earn this." And he's like, "Why? You can't. Let me love you. Let me help you." But if I could get to heaven on how good I could be or how many rules I could follow, then I would have earned it. And I wouldn't have to admit how weak I am. So today, in this passage, the reason I'm talking about that is we see people who are trying to do that, who are trying to get to heaven on their own without needing anyone's help. We get to focus on 3 different groups, and one of these groups is focused on the wrong thing entirely. So here's kind of the thesis for what I think this passage is getting at. Don't settle for following rules. Pursue the Lord with your heart. So would you pray with me as we read? Father, you are so good to us. So good to us, Lord. And we are weak and frail, and we come to you excited. Excited that we get to look into your word today, Lord. So would you reveal truth? Lord, would you open up the word? Would I be a magnifying glass just pointing at what you already have to say to us? And would what you have to say become clear? Amen. So let's read the first verse one more time, because we get introduced to our first group. So, then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said. So, that's our first group, Pharisees and scribes. I'll just call them the Pharisees, because that's what most of the passages do. We're then going to get into what Jesus says to the crowds, or big groups of people, and then we're going to talk about what Jesus says to the disciples. And if you'll go to the next slide, I have a nice little graphic for that. So, I put a crown there. Because when we hear Pharisees, when we hear religious rulers, I don't know about you, I think pastors. Because that's the group of religious rulers that I'm most used to interacting with, and we have some pastors in the room. But I don't want you to think pastors when you hear Pharisees. because they also had political power. So if there was a court case, they might be the ones bringing the case against you, or they could actually be the ones doing the judging themselves. Because Israel at the time was in this really weird circumstance where they were under the kingdom of Rome, but Rome was kind of okay with letting them govern their own affairs as long as they didn't get in the way. So they had some power. So there was no separation of church and state. The church was the state. So the religious rulers were the people with the political authority. They also weren't like most pastors because they were terrible. Absolutely horrible. And we see that over and over in the scriptures. They judged Jesus because he ate with people that weren't socially acceptable. They plotted to kill him on numerous occasions. Jesus called them lovers of money. He said that they loved to pray before others so that everyone would think they're really spiritual and so that they could be seen. On multiple occasions, he called them a brood of vipers. And in Matthew chapter 23 is almost an entire chapter dedicated to Jesus pronouncing judgment upon the Pharisees. He says they don't practice what they preach. He says they're arrogant. He says they're proud. And then he calls them children of hell who make other people into children of hell. So that's our first group. That's who Jesus is talking to. They are a group of really bad people who think that they're a group of really good people because they are religious and they follow rules. But not only are these Pharisees, these are super Pharisees, okay? Because these are Pharisees, did you catch it? From Jerusalem. That's like if you were a Catholic and you said the Bishop of Rome, right? That carries more weight because there is a lot of religious significance to being from Jerusalem. And check this map out. Where this story takes place is at the very top of that map. You can barely see it. It says Capernaum. It's right next to Capernaum in a little place called Gennesaret. And all the way at the bottom there is where Jerusalem is. And that would be about 100 miles to get from Jerusalem to up there in the Sea of Galilee. And I don't know about you. I've never walked 100 miles. I'm estimating 20 miles a day. So let's say 5 days. So that means these super Pharisees thought that what whatever was going on up in Gennesaret was such a big deal, they were willing to walk 5 days, 100 miles, just to see what was going on. What would make you walk 100 miles? So we start getting at the importance of Jesus. And this is where going through the book of Matthew gives us a lot of good context, because what have we seen in the book of Matthew? We saw Jesus tell a storm to be quiet, and it obeyed him. We've seen Jesus talk to demons and say, get out of that person, and they obeyed him. And most significantly, we saw Jesus take a little boy's lunchbox and feed 5,000 people. So if you are the religious rulers of the time and you hear that a guy just worked a miracle for 5,000 people and now all of them are following him, you would be concerned too. So the big dogs are coming. The Pharisees, not just the Pharisees. The Pharisees from Jerusalem, they've walked 5 days to grill Jesus. They're going to investigate and figure out what's going on with this guy. I bet they have some really impressive questions. I bet they have some really interesting things to talk to him about. So let's see. Verse 2. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. Seriously? like all that for that? When I was reading this, at first you read through it and you're like, yeah, that's an interesting question. And then you go back and realize what they went through for that question. They walked 100 miles to ask, why don't your disciples wash their hands? Here's what I want to emphasize. They were focused on the wrong thing. They were focused on the wrong thing. Now, if you know much about the Bible, you know there are a bunch of laws in the Bible, a bunch of laws specifically in the Old Testament. And people at Jesus' time were still obeying all of those laws. And some of them do seem kind of insignificant. I'm not saying they are insignificant. I'm saying when we read them as modern people, we kind of don't get the big deal. There's a law about shellfish, right? You can't eat shellfish. And we read that and we don't understand why that's significant. But whatever reason God himself had to put that rule in place, it's significant because God himself commanded that rule. So therefore, you better obey that rule. But the Israelites, the Jewish people, were horrendous at keeping the rules. Like really, really bad, to the point where at one point there was a high priest who discovered the first five books of the Bible and had never seen it before. And it blew his mind. And he picked it up and he brought it to the guy who was the king at the time. His name was Josiah. And he brings it to King Josiah and he's like, "Have you seen this?" And then King Josiah reads the book and he's like, "Oh my gosh, we're not doing any of this." They had just completely ignored what God said to do. So here's what the Pharisees thought they would do about that. Put the next slide up. They saw God's law like that. It was a big fence. There were a bunch of rules at the edge, and you couldn't get outside of those rules. And they thought, man, we better do something about that because we keep messing this up. So they added a bunch of rules. So is there a rule in the Old Testament that says you must wash your hands before eating? We might want our kids to think yes. No, that isn't a rule in the Old Testament. That doesn't mean it's not something we should do. That just means it's not explicitly a law. But there was a rule in the Old Testament that said a priest had to wash his hands before certain special religious sacrifices. So the Pharisees, they saw the rule as hard, you know, it gave you a lot of room. And they said, you know, if the priests have to do it sometimes, why don't we make everyone do it all the time? And all of a sudden, they tightened down on the people. They added more laws. And you might think to yourself, like, that's not a big deal, but here's what Jesus says about these traditions, these added rules. In that chapter 23 that I mentioned earlier, Jesus says, they, being the Pharisees, tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. And they themselves are not willing to move them with a finger. The Pharisees missed the point of the law. It wasn't to make you really good at keeping the law. It was to teach them their weakness and who God was and how good he is. Because rules are stories. Think about that. Rules are stories. If I told you about two different families, and let's say family one had a rule, and the dad had made a rule. Can you hear me? There we go. And family one had made a rule that whenever we eat dinner, you have to wear a full suit if you're a boy or a long dress if you're a girl, and no one speaks unless mother or father speak to that person. You can tell me a lot about that family right now, right? You know what it feels like to live in that house. Versus family two, they made a rule that you have to wear a clown nose on your nose whenever you eat dinner and stand on your head. That's a ridiculous family, right? But all I did was tell you a rule. I didn't tell you anything about the family, really. I just told you about a rule that they made up. And what I'm getting at is that the rule tells you a lot about the rule maker. The law tells you a lot about whoever the law giver is. And that was the point of the Old Testament law. It wasn't to make people hyper-focus on every single rule. It was to show them the holiness and glory of God. And I know that because the Bible says it. At one point, Jesus quotes this verse. This is Hosea 6:6. God is speaking here, and he says, "For I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Those were two things prescribed in the law, sacrifice and burnt offerings. And God says that I would rather have that. I would rather have your heart. So it's never been about the rules, but it's always involved rules. But we live in a really anti-rule culture. We think that relationships don't involve rules, when in fact, they always have to involve rules. Like, Zach. So Zach, back in the booth, we went to college together. Zach, help me out here. Have I ever punched you in the face? Have you ever punched me in the face? Okay. If I did punch you in the face, would you think that like something in our relationship got broken? Yeah, me too. So what I'm saying is there's an unspoken rule No one had to write it down, but there's a rule there. And the rule is neither of us punch each other in the face. Because if we didn't, how could we have a relationship? My favorite relationship of all time that I have amongst any human person is based on a rule. When I married my wife, I promised that I would be faithful to her forever. And what if I thought I was a really good husband because I never had an affair? That doesn't make any sense. It's not about the rule. It's about love. That's why God says, I don't want your sacrifices. I want your heart. And here's the thing. If they followed him with their heart, they would have sacrificed. Good relationships have rules, but they aren't defined by the rules. They're defined by love. So, what about you? What is your relationship with God like? When I ask that question, do you immediately go to all the rules? Is your first thought, how did I do at this and this and this, and have I sinned in this way lately? Or when you think about your relationship with God, how much of your consideration of that question goes to your heart? Like, this is how I am pursuing him, because that's what he wants a lot more. So, we might often be focused on the wrong thing, but thankfully Jesus wasn't. So, let's get back to the Pharisees. The Pharisees had asked Jesus, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? And here's what Jesus replies, if you look at verses 3-6. He answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father or mother. So, for the sake of your tradition, you've made void the word of God. This passage actually cracks me up a little bit. Because the Pharisees are like, why don't your disciples wash their hands? And Jesus is like, why are you a bunch of hypocrites? That's actually how he answers here. And it seems harsh, but there's a reason for Jesus being harsh. The Pharisees had invented something called korban laws. And a korban law meant that you could dedicate something to God. Like you could put God in your will, almost. But here's the weird thing about these laws. You could still use whatever you dedicated to God for yourself. Until you died. So that'd be like, let's say I take my bank account and my bank account is now korban. My bank account is now dedicated to the Lord. And then my mom gets sick. And she comes to me and she says, hey man, I need help. Can you help me pay these medical bills? And I say, mom, I'm sorry. What I have is dedicated to the Lord. You're on your own. And then she says, well, can I move into your spare room? And I say, sorry, mom. My spare room is dedicated to the Lord. It's awful. That's actually what they're doing. And keep in mind, there wasn't Medicaid. There wasn't Social Security. There were no social safety nets like that. What you had was your family. So Jesus is saying, the law. Oh, you think you're good at keeping the law? Because the law says to honor your father and mother. And you're taking things from them. You're not even willing to help them. And you're pretending to be spiritual about it. To the point where Paul even writes, if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. So the Pharisees had placed their made-up rules over God's rules. That was the big deal. They had placed their made-up rules over God's rules. And how does Jesus reply? He doesn't even entertain their question. He knows they're trying to trap him. I was talking to my cousin Hunter about this, and we were just working through it in our minds, and he said, here's a good rule. Don't answer questions that aren't questions. I had to like think about that for a second. That's really good, because it's not really a question. They're accusing him of being a tradition breaker and leading his disciples astray. So Jesus doesn't answer it. And this is all why I think Jesus' reply is justly harsh. He knew they were trying to trap him. They were adding rules on top of God's rules, and they thought that their rules were more important to follow than God's own rules. The Pharisees loved their written words so much that they didn't understand and realize that the living word was standing right in front of them. They were focused on the wrong thing. So Jesus hammers this point home by quoting Isaiah. So verses 8 and 9 are a quote. And Jesus says, this people honors me, with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Remember how I had said how bad Israel was at keeping the rules? This was written over 700 years before Jesus spoke these words. And it was written about the people who were terrible at keeping the rules. And remember, the Pharisees, their whole identity was, I can keep religious rules really well. I can even add religious rules, and then I can keep those rules. And Jesus says, no, the same thing that Isaiah prophesied to the people who didn't even know that the Bible existed, that also applies to you. They were focused on the wrong thing. They made up rules and pursued those instead of pursuing God. Has anyone in the room started wondering what they're focused on yet? Because I have, because I'm often focused on the wrong thing, just like the Pharisees. But what Jesus quoted actually does give me a lot of hope, because look at verse 8 again. Verse 8 says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And that's a verse of judgment, but it also contains hope, because that means that the God that we serve is after our hearts. So that means the solution here is to focus on God with our hearts. But rules feel good, if we're honest. Rules are simple. They're straightforward. They give me something that I can do and I can achieve, and then I deserve it. That's how I would show up in heaven, deserving to be there, because I've kept all the rules and I could show up with my head held high. It's easier to wash your hands than it is to wash your heart. And when we pursue the Lord with our heart, it's going to affect everything, not just the thing that the rule touches. If Jesus had kept on quoting, he would have come to Isaiah 29:18. And that passage says, "In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see." Are your ears deaf sometimes to the Lord? Are your eyes blind to what he's doing? This verse gives me peace, because he is sufficient where I am insufficient. When I can't see and when I'm not focused on the wrong thing, if I will cry out to the Lord, he will be faithful and he will answer that prayer. So Jesus takes this foolish question that the Pharisees have and he turns it into an opportunity for teaching. It's really clever. So let's look at verses 10 and 11. And now we're going to get into our second group. So our first group, the Pharisees. Jesus was harsh with the Pharisees. And now we're going to get into our second group, which is the crowds of people. He calls the people. So verses 10 and 11. "And he called the people to him and he said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.'" So Pharisees, crowds, disciples. The Pharisees, he was harsh. And now with the crowds, what is he? I think he's inviting. I think he's putting out some breadcrumbs to get them interested, to see if they'll bite. And to understand these verses, though, I think we need to understand that word defiled, because that's not, whenever you see a word in the Bible that you never use, it's probably good to take a second with that word and be like, what does that word actually mean? So what is he talking about when he says, what defiles you? So I already talked a bit about all of the laws. There were a ton of laws in the Old Testament that God gave his people. But before that, when God created the world, he created it perfect. Every single thing that he created, he ended up saying either it's good, or he said, in our case, oh, it's very good. And there was no interruption of communion with God. So at one point, God literally goes for a walk in the Garden of Eden. It's so cool. That's how the world was. But we decided to rebel. And when we rebelled against God, we separated ourselves from who he is. And the Bible describes that in one of the weirdest ways. Like, I would have never expected that. It describes it as being clean or unclean. So as you read the Old Testament, you'll see a lot of the laws are about becoming clean. And anything unclean is like something that has been stained by sin. It's kind of like you have a white t-shirt and then you just pour a cup of prune juice on it or something. It was clean, but now it is so unclean. But that meant becoming clean was very important because the people had been made unclean and the only way to commune with God was to be made clean. So that's why God gave them this law, was to show them what the process of becoming clean was. So he gave them the law, but the law is synonymous with rules. And here's the problem with rules. Whenever we have a rule, we just find a way around it. And I know that because I have an older brother, and me and my older brother would fight all of the time, constantly. And we would roll around the kitchen just literally punching each other. It's 90s baby. And if we were hitting each other on the kitchen floor, what do you think my mom would say? Stop hitting each other, right? And if she said, stop hitting each other, what would we do? We didn't say no hitting, right? Because that's who we are. We get focused on the wrong thing. I'm focused on what I want. What I want in that moment is to hurt my brother. And the rules are like an obstacle. They're like a wall to me getting what I actually want. And what I actually want is to keep on hitting my brother. But what I should have actually wanted was to honor my mom. Because the relationship that I had with her involved some rules. And I knew she didn't mean you could kick him. I knew what she meant was be at peace and stop fighting. But I found a way around the rule. I was focused on the wrong thing. And that's what I think the Pharisees are doing in this passage. They come to Jesus and they say, we are clean because we follow the rules. But your disciples aren't. And Jesus says, you think you're clean? That's not what makes you clean. Really interesting thing to say to them. I'm so glad I'm not God. Oh my goodness. If I was God, I think I would have shown up and started a school and I would have just had endless lectures on like, this is how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work. And it would have been very interesting, but very boring to people. Like in my head, that's what Jesus came to do, is teach and teach and teach. But when he had crowds of people, that isn't what he did. He said, this is what my kingdom is like. He said, my kingdom is just and my kingdom is loving and my kingdom is good. And I think he was inviting people to come be a part of it, to abandon their old ways and to pursue him over what they thought they wanted. It's a call. It's an invitation to something better. Because that's how any relationship works, right? You have to start somewhere. I don't know if you met someone in the lobby today, but if you met someone for the first time and they said, hey, how you doing? Here's a social tip. The right answer isn't, glad you asked. When I was six, you know, like you don't do that because there's levels of information that come with levels of intimacy. And Jesus doesn't just go 0 to 100 with the crowds. He says, here's how to be clean and sees what they do about it. It's brilliant. So there are rules here. Please don't hear me saying this morning that there's no rules and we do whatever we want. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there are rules, but they're not the point of our relationship with Christ. We have a starting point, and that is that initial pursuit, that taking of that breadcrumb and going after Christ because you see him as valuable. We have to do it every day. This isn't just a one-time thing. Yes, God saves you and makes you whole, and that is a one-time thing. But the pursuit of God, that is something daily. I wake up terrible all the time, and I need to sit with the Lord and sit on my knees and just beg for him to fill me again that day. So that's two groups down. The Pharisees. Jesus was harsh to the Pharisees. Now the second group, the crowds. He was inviting to the crowds. And now the third group, the disciples. Let's see what he says to the disciples. But first, the disciples say something to him. And so if you'll read verse 12 with the screen, on the screen with me. Then the disciples came to him and said, do you know the Pharisees were offended at this saying? And let's read what Jesus says. And Jesus replied, good. I love offending people. Take that, Pharisees. I really owned them. Got them. Oh, sorry. That's not what it says. I found it. It says, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize. Was I offensive? I didn't mean to be offensive. I'm so sorry. It was never my intent to offend anyone. Obviously, I'm being silly, right? Like, Jesus did neither of those things. But a lot of us do. We either love offending or we hate offending. We're on one of the two extremes. We either see the culture as an enemy that we are a warrior against and not for to bless, and we love offending and we love fighting. Or we're on the opposite side and we're never willing to speak truth because we're afraid it might offend someone. When we embrace or avoid being offensive, we are focused on the wrong thing. We have to be like Jesus and be willing to offend when it's the right thing to do. So here's what Jesus actually says, if you look at verses 13 and 14. He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Jesus doesn't want people to fall into a pit. Jesus is saying that it's worth being offensive when heaven and hell are at stake because Jesus is focused on the right thing. He's also willing to be a little bit offensive with his own disciples because in verse 15, Peter comes to Jesus and asks him to explain the parable that he taught about the what going in your mouth defiling you. And Jesus's response is in verse 16. And this is how Jesus answers his disciple who just asked him to explain something. "Are you still without understanding?" I feel like that's a sucker punch, right? That probably hurts so bad for Peter. Peter, don't you know me? Peter, haven't you been following me for years at this point? Peter, haven't you heard me teach? Don't you know the truth here? The life of a Christian is a life of progress. The life of a Christian is a life of growing in intimacy and in knowledge with the Lord, because as we pursue him, he will reveal himself to us. He is a faithful God. So ask yourself, do you think Jesus would say this to you if you came to him with questions? Are there things that you should know? Are there hours in prayer that you have skipped? We must pursue him with our whole hearts. So, he's harsh with the Pharisees, he's inviting to the crowds, and now we're going to see him with his disciples. And I think he's open with the disciples. He explains himself. So let's look at verses 17 and 20. "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." This would have been a wild teaching to the people at the time because there were things that could make you ritually unclean that you could put in your mouth. There were types of food. I mentioned shellfish earlier, right? We all probably know pork isn't kosher. There were things that you could eat that would make you ritually unclean. So what is Jesus doing? What is he saying? I think he's doing something that he does very frequently, and I think he's upping the stakes. I think he's saying, you think this is what you need to do, but it's actually way up here. It's something we saw back in the Sermon on the Mount. If you remember, we spent like a year, a very wonderful year, I'm not complaining, in the Sermon on the Mount. And in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You've heard that it said, you should not murder." And most of the crowd probably thought, nailed it. I haven't murdered anyone. And then Jesus says, "But if you hated your brother, you're guilty of murder." And then Jesus said, "You've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery." And most of the crowd probably thought, "All right, I haven't committed adultery." And then Jesus says, "If you've lusted after someone who's not your spouse," I'm paraphrasing, "if you've lusted after someone, you've committed adultery with them in your heart already." He takes the law and he ups the stakes. He says, "You thought the law was just forbidding this, when really the law is the standard of God. The law is about holiness. The law is showing you who God is." And this is what the Pharisees were doing. They saw their sin as external to them. Would you bring up the slide? They saw their sin as something that was outside inside of them, and they needed not to become that thing. And when we do that, when we say the sin is out there, what we're actually saying is there isn't sin in here. So I need to keep myself clean because I'm already clean. So I better not let the dirtiness of my hands get into me because I am a clean person. And we do the exact same thing all the time. We tell ourselves, or we tell others, I wouldn't yell if you weren't so disrespectful. I wouldn't nag if you'd done it the first time. I only flipped that guy off in traffic because he cut me off. I only watched that show because there's nothing else on TV. Right? The sin is out there. It's not in here. And those sorts of explanations make us feel really good because it means that we are good people. If I go to church, right? If I just help the poor more, if I volunteer more time, if I stop saying bad words, if I stop cheating on my grades, if maybe I volunteer more, if I do good things, then I will be good enough for heaven. And that is what the Pharisees thought. And Jesus says, you're sinful because you have a sinful heart. And I'm really hammering this point home, and here's why. If I have dirty hands, I can wash them. If I have a dirty heart, I need help. If I have dirty hands, I can wash them. If I have a dirty heart, I need help. It's not something that we can accomplish on our own. There's a very famous Catholic priest or monk who lived about 500 years ago, and his name was Martin Luther. And he was the king of rules, the king. He followed all the rules, and he was especially focused on God's justice. He knew the Catholic tradition, the additional Catholic rules, right? And he knew that if he wanted to be forgiven of sin, he'd have to go into a confession booth with a priest, and he would have to speak the sins that he was guilty of committing. He knew it. So he spent hours every day, not once a week, hours every day going to confession and just racking his mind for what could I possibly have done wrong today? And often he would confess things that he did in the confession booth. Like maybe he had a mean thought about the priest and he would confess that, right? But he didn't want to go to hell. You can understand it, right? He took it seriously. He took the book seriously. And he said, if the rule, as the Catholic Church has told me, if the rule is I have to make sure I speak out loud to a priest everything I've ever done wrong in order to be forgiven, then I better take that really seriously. And that's a logical thing to do. And this led him to hate God's justice. He hated it because it obsessed him. Because he couldn't stop thinking about hell and how he needed to not go there. And then he stumbled onto Romans 1:17 and it didn't make any sense to him. If you pull the slide back up, this is what Romans 1:17 says. For in the gospel, and gospel means good news, right? So it is good news, in the good news, the righteousness that's synonymous with justice. The justice of God is revealed from faith for faith. And Luther didn't like that because he went, how is it good news? How is this good news that I have to spend hours in a confessional booth because I'm a terrible person and I just have to go over my sins over and over again? But then he saw the word faith and it hit him, probably a thought from the Lord, maybe it's about faith. Maybe I don't have to keep doing this to pay for my sin. Maybe my sin has been paid for. Maybe Jesus' sacrifice was actually sufficient, and I can identify with that by faith and by trusting him. So instead of us being miserable all the time about how bad we are, we get to rejoice because God is good, and God is sufficient where we are insufficient. We can praise the King. I don't come to church because I'm trying to get points so that I can earn heaven. I come to church because God said, go to church, and I love him. And I'm going to do whatever he says because he's done absolutely everything for me. And if he's told me to do something, I get to do it. I don't have to. That's the best part about Christianity. This is the best part. He has paid the price. And we get to trust and believe that he is a good, good Savior. So I'll wrap up here, but I would guess that a lot of people think that I am presenting a very negative view of humanity right now, and I want to be clear about something. Yeah, it's exactly what I'm doing. But if me ranting about my insufficiency enables me to rant about Christ's sufficiency, I will do it all the more. If me speaking about how unable I am to get into heaven enables me to speak about how sufficient the sacrifice of Christ was and how much his blood can cover and atone for, I will keep going. The point of the Bible isn't that we make it to God, it's that he made it to us. The point of the Bible is not that we make it to God. The point is that he made it to us. There's a God who looks down and sees the selfishness and brokenness and pride and greed and lust and says, but I still love you. And that is good news. So, anyone in the room been trying to fix themselves? Has anyone in the room been trying to become a good enough person to earn heaven? It's time to lay that down. It's time to fall on your knees and say, Lord, I can't do this. I need you. You are sufficient and I am insufficient. And thank you for loving me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Christ died for you to be in a right relationship with him. He died so that you could be clean. So, I'm not going to show up to heaven deserving to be there, but I am going to show up and just sprint at Jesus and give him the biggest hug I possibly can and say, thank you for what you did for me. And I think that's actually going to be a lot better. So, which one of the groups are you? Are you the Pharisees? Trying to make themselves righteous? Trying to do enough to be good? Are you one of the crowd? Thinking, this Jesus guy is really interesting, but I'm going to stay on the fringes? Or are you a disciple? Are you wholeheartedly, often foolishly, pursuing Christ because you know what he has done for you? I beg you to become a disciple today. And if you are, I beg you to pursue Christ even more. Don't settle for following rules. Pursue the Lord with your heart. Would you pray with me? Lord, I want to love you better today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word, which has shown me who I am and has shown me who you are. God, would we be humble? Would we fall at your feet crying, thank you, Father? Would we fall down and say, we are insufficient and you are sufficient? Help us focus on the right thing. Clean our hearts, Father. Wash us with the blood of your son, and thank you for the cross. Thank you for making a way for us to be in relationship with you. Thank you for your word that lets us know that. In the name of Jesus, amen.